To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ and know that indeed it is our pleasure to have you all amongst our audience. Our brethren, we thank you as well for being here this morning, for having been here with such great joy, giving our God our very best in spirit and in truth. Indeed, this is a spiritual feast with which we know that our God rejoices together with us. If you will, please open your Bibles to the second letter written by Peter. The second letter of Peter, chapter 3. Second letter of Peter, chapter 3. We'll be taking our lesson this morning from verses 1 and forward. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we give thee all honor, glory, and praise, thanking thee for thy love, for thy mercy, but above all for thy Son. Father, it is in his name that we have assembled today. It is in his name, Father, that we have done everything in word or in deed. But now, Lord, once again, it is through your commandment, and it is through his example, that we, Father, stand before thee without shame. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us, Father, when we have fallen prey to these religious errors, Father, that tend to mess with our minds. Allow us to always have the due diligence to turn to thy word for clarification as we seek to do this morning. And in thy hands we deposit this thy servant. Allow me to speak in accordance to thy will, and allow me, Father, to speak thy words within the boundaries that thou hast set them. We ask, Father, all of this in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. More of the same. There are those who believe in a theory, and as we are identifying religious error, modern religious error, there are those who believe in a theory which goes hand in hand with the Calvinism, and it goes hand in hand with those of the rapture and those who try to circumnavigate God's judgment. Now they are also promoting this theory known as a renovated earth. And the idea behind this theory, this concept that man has come up with, is that the world is not going to be destroyed by fire. That the world is simply going to be purged. That the world is going to be, if you will, renovated or remodeled. And that when the wicked have been annihilated, that is, they've been dissolved after the 1,007-year period, somehow they came up with that time, that we then will return to this world with Christ sitting on His throne there at Jerusalem, and that this is where we will spend the rest of our eternity, still in a physical body, eating from a physical tree, a physical fruit that will make us immortal. Once again, brethren, the question that I have for those, and sadly there are some that are from within us, some that have sprouted with this idea, who have actually entertained the possibility of such a false doctrine as we've just read. My question is this: more of the same? You see, the promise that God has made us is so much more than what we now hold with our own eyes. One of the reasons why heaven, the promise of heaven, is so appealing, one of the reasons is so coveted, if you will, if I may say it in that way, is precisely because we do not know what it's going to be like. We cannot imagine with our own minds because of heaven's glory being beyond our own creativity. So much so that when we read in the book of Revelation, we see John trying to give us the closest description to a glorious imagination, that even then we have disputes as to how many pearls can be in one door. But the reality is that it's not by mistake that God has enshrouded, if you will, heaven under such so much mystery. It's not that God does not want us to know what heaven is like, but I truly find in Scripture that the reality is, even if He told us, we still wouldn't understand it. Thus, when we begin to think about that, you would clearly reach the conclusion that it would make no sense for our God to promise us something that is beyond and exceeds our wildest dreams, only to receive more of the same. Only for it to be remodeled. They use the word renovated, which is a synonym of remodeled. Something that is remodeled is not new. And when we read in Scripture, brethren, notice how in chapter 3, we see that God, through the pen of Peter, teaches us that there are those who are going to mock and scoff at the idea of this world being destroyed. There are going to be those who are going to jeer us. Not cheer us, they're going to jeer us, that is, mock us, because how can you believe in something that you can't even imagine? Well, that's the beauty of faith, isn't it? And we read in chapter 8 of Romans that when we see something, that cannot be considered faith because we're seeing it. Thus, to say that this world is where we're going to spend our eternity, where it's simply going to be remodeled, where it's going to be repaired, where it's going to be set up to where we now can continue to live in it, well, then that does not require faith because I can already see this world. But scripturally speaking, brethren, the Bible does not promise us more of the same. The Bible promises something greater, something far superior than what we already have in this world. And as we read here, when we begin to study this, we notice how, brethren, there, beginning at verse 8, Scripture tells us that just because the world has not yet been destroyed, just because that promise has not yet been given to those who went before us, it does not mean that it will not happen. You see, chapter 3, verse 8 reminds us about God's eternity. It reminds us that in God's perception of time, 1,000 years is no different from a day, just like a day is no different from 1,000 years. This, brethren, by definition, is once again an allegory. He is using symbolic language. He is not being literal. But what he is interpreting, the lesson is found in verse 9. Just because 1,000 years have passed from our perspective, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten, nor that he has become slack, nor that it is not going to take place. But rather the fact that this world still exists today, in 2022, where the gospel of redemption is still being preached today, in 2022, it is further proof of the fact that God does not want the death of the wicked. He is a long-suffering God. He is a patient God, who, as Psalm 118 teaches us, whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. But our lesson is not about the long-suffering of God. Our lesson is answering the question, am I really going to receive more of the same? Is it true that this world will be simply renovated? Is it true that this world will simply be, quote, purged, so that then when we return to it, keep in mind that a return to it means that we left it in the first place, right? But when we read verses 10 and forward, brethren, we see that the language chosen by the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. It is undeniable. We see first and foremost in chapter 10 that it tells us that it will happen in a blink of an eye. When it gives this analogy of it coming as a thief in the night, keep in mind what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and forward. To whom will it come as a thief in the night? For those who do not believe in it. For those who are not prepared for it. For those who are taking their sweet time to get ready for when that day arrives. To those who have not truly believed that this day is going to arrive, they're the ones who are going to be caught off surprise. They're the ones who did not heed the warning. Because we, says the Apostle Paul, are not going to be caught by surprise because we are not in the darkness. Therefore, walk as children of light. But once again, notice the language. Notice in verse 10 how the Apostle Paul begins by saying that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Something very interesting that caught my attention as I was preparing these lessons. In Genesis chapter 1, notice in chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, not going to get into that today, and I'm not sure if we'll get into that during this 3-month period. But there are some that want to promote this foolishness known as theistic evolution, where they claim that between verse 1 and verse 2, there's millions of years in between them. Because the idea that they try to convey, and emphasis on the word try, is that afterward, because Moses, who is believed to be the inspired amanuensis here, begins to give us the detail of every day of creation. And thus the idea or the question is, well, wait a minute. From verse 3 and forward, we always see that God's creative power is in what He says. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters separate from the waters. But when did God say, let there be the heavens and the earth? Well, the reality is this, brethren. If you will, for sake of time, notice that chapter 1, verse 1 begins with the full picture. It begins with when the seventh day had already passed. When everything had already been created, when everything had already been declared by God to be very good, man included. And thus what the writer is doing from verse 1 to verse 3, he begins by showing us the full picture, and then he takes us through the process of how it got there. But what I want us to pay attention to is that in verse 1, the word heavens is used plural. We know by 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul spoke about the fact that he knew someone, whether in spirit or in flesh, he was not sure, who visited the third heaven. And thus, if there is a third heaven, this means there is a second and a first, and by definition, that would be why it is plural. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because when we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, notice that Peter uses a specific type of language to make sure that we understand that he is not talking about one of the three heavens. He is not excluding one or the other, but rather Peter begins by saying, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. He is talking about the complete work that has been created. He is using the same word that is used by Moses at Genesis 1:1 to speak about God's completed work. You see, we have a tendency that when we talk about creation, as I see at those pictures in the back room where our babies are at, that we always think about God's creations in terms of this earth. But the reality is that this earth was not the sole thing that was created. For surely the Bible says that the stars, the moon, and the sun were also created. Psalm chapter 8, David was not looking at the earth, he was looking at the heavens. And he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hand. He was looking at the realm that we call space. And thus this proves to us that space was too created by God. Think about that for a moment. Because Peter is saying, even the realm known as space will no more be. Even the infinite, right? According to our finite mind, we think of space in terms of infinity. But God says, oh no, there's a limit to space. I put it there. I created it. And as we like to say, God giveth, God taketh away. When we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, observe that the language is very specific. When he says that the heavens will pass away, he is referring to all of creation. There is not a single part of creation, that known to us and that unknown to us, whether it be the deepest parts of the ocean that we have not yet been able to penetrate, or whether it be the highest parts of space that we have not been able to achieve. All of it, says the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of it is going to be destroyed. All of it is going to be no longer necessary, which is the point that Peter is making here. And we know that it's no longer going to be necessary because we see then verse 11 and verse 12 how the Apostle Peter reminds us that because this is surely going to happen, because this is surely going to take place, and we are trying to prepare to go into a better and greater realm, then we must live in a holy conduct and we must live in godliness. Verse 13 and verse 14, he brings up the reminder of our hope. And as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14 and forward, like Abraham, like Sarah, like Lot, they were looking for a better nation. Not an earthly one, says Scripture, but the heavenly one. Thus, brethren, we then have to consider the fact that if this is not saying that we are going to receive more of the same, then we have to be able to prove with Scripture, and we have the burden of proof to prove the answer to the following question. Why is it then all going to be destroyed? Why would God destroy His very own creation only to give us heaven? Why not renovate it? Why not just remodel it? Why not just purge it, cleanse it, and put it back to what it was in the day that it was created? Well, you see, brethren, there's actually some very good reasons why. First and foremost, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we read this passage in our Bible study this morning, And without a doubt, we want to read it again just because it is important, because it shows one of the reasons why it is necessary for God to remove all of this creation. Again, remember, the title or the question that we are answering is, more of the same? Is heaven really more of the same? Are we really going to remain here and continue to remain in something that's more of the same? Well, pay close attention to verse 50. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We begin by stating this because the reality is, brethren, that it makes no sense whatsoever that our bodies is indeed going to be transformed and it will no longer be a physical body, because Christ tells us that we will be like God, who is spirit, to remain in the physical realm. Why would we need to transform? Why would this body need to put on immortality? Why would we need to put on a body that is incorrupt, which is the spirit, if we're going to continue living physically in a physical world? That makes no sense. We read in verse 50 how God tells us, beginning there, that this, the king, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, those who believe in the renovated earth theory believe there's going to be an actual physical tree. If I'm honest with you, it sounds like they've been reading a lot of Homer's writings. And I'm not talking about Homer Simpson, I'm talking about Homer who wrote the Odyssey and the Iliad. Because the fields of Elysium is described in the same manner, where there are trees that have ambrosia, and the ambrosia is known as the fruit of the gods, and the gods who favor their heroes will give them of that fruit so that they will then taste immortality. That's what that sounds like, but that's not scripture. Amen. That's man's imagination. Because if we, brethren, as blood and flesh, cannot inherit heaven, then how is it that we are going to be eating an actual fruit that's going to keep us alive? Makes no sense. We read verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Once again, if this world is simply going to be renovated, then why allow us to die in the first place? Why not just transform us from the get-go and keep us in a suspended state without ever having to go through the pang of death? Because the destruction of this world, brethren, is a reflection of an end. Just like death is. You see, this world was created to serve a purpose. This world was never created as a permanent structure. Never was it God's intention for you and I to remain here for all of eternity. All of His creation has always served a purpose. And through it, brethren, we have been taught, we have been learning how to prepare for when we dwell in heaven. You see, the reason why the assembly of the saints is here on the earth today is so that we can prepare ourselves and that we can rejoice here, so that this temporary joy will then make us want to remain eternally in joy with God. If we are uncomfortable and we begin to complain because we are here weekly, then heaven is not for you. Because in heaven, we will be in the assembly of the saints together with God for all of eternity. And it's not going to be in this realm. Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, says Scripture. And the fact that saints are still dying today proves that this has always been a temporary realm. That this was created never to remain eternally, but with the sole purpose of training us and teaching us there is something better prepared for you. there is something far greater waiting for you. You see, brethren, that this world was indeed nothing more than just a wilderness, as we said this morning, that you and I are having to cross in order to get to the promised land, the true promised land. But you see, there's another reason why this world has to be destroyed. The reason, brethren, that God is going to destroy this goes hand in hand with the promise that he has made us. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21, that precious and beautiful chapter. Revelation chapter 21. Notice the promise made to us by the Holy Spirit here. Revelation chapter 21, beginning there at verse 1. Now I say a new heaven. Pay attention to the fact that it's singular, not plural. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city and the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Here's the promise. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you get shot in a corner store, God returns. And when you arise to receive your promise, you walk by the same cornerstone where you were shot, but now it looks a lot nicer. Won't it still remind you that you got shot and died there? You see, God is going to completely remove every reminder of sorrow and pain. He's not going to remodel it. He's not going to brush it under the carpet. He's not going to paint over it, because it will still be a memory of a sorrow event. But God is saying here in verse 4, that shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. We're not going to be reminded of what we pain. We're no longer going to remember what pain is. And one of the great contributors for that is because there will be no more reminders of death. God, brethren, is not going to remodel and renovate the very place where we learned what pain is, where we know the taste of tears, the anguish of the heart. The promise is that where we are going, there is no more of this. None of this will ever exist, and none of it will ever remind us of it. You know, you've heard me say this, and I will always say this, the thing I look most to, and the thing I pray that I will be able to obtain, is God wiping my tears away. But it doesn't mean that I have to still cry, that I look at it so that I can cry, so that God can then wipe them away. Because those are the wrong type of tears that the Bible's talking about here. It's talking about tears of joy, not of sorrow. But coming back to more of the same, being promised a reminder of something that we've already defeated, well, that really doesn't sound appealing, does it? So you see, brethren, we see that the world has to be destroyed, because one and once and foremost, flesh and blood will not inherit what is corruptible. God is not about to put this world in the form of incorruption, because heaven already exists. The heaven that he is promising us is in his presence. But there's another reason why. This world, brethren, It was created and it will be destroyed because it is not eternal. This world is not eternal. But you know what is? We are as the church. You see, before the world was even created, the church was already in the eternal mind of God. And thus, when the church came to life, it was an eternity, even before the concept of time existed. It would make no sense, brethren, for us to have Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, that teaches us this lesson, that we herald so proudly, that as we understand the message of the Ephesian letter to be the preeminence of the church, the superiority of the church, and how in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is teaching us, one of the main reasons why the church is preeminent is because the church is eternal. Why would God then bring the church from His eternal mind to a limited creation? How can the church then be eternal and remain in a place that was never eternal? What sense would it make to know that the church was created even before the foundation of the world, says Ephesians 1:3? If the world was never going to pass away, if the world was never going to cease to be, does that not devalue our worth in the eyes of God? Doesn't that make the church not as important as we think, because this world's not going to be destroyed anyways? So what's the difference? Who came first or who came second? But you see, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't tell us just so we can feel special that we are eternal as His church. God is not into making us feel good. He's into making us learn truth. The church is eternal. There's no doubt about that. And because the church is eternal, this world then is not. It is temporary. Because the only ones that are going to remain when it is all said and done are those who belong to Him. Turn over one chapter in chapter 22, verse 22. Excuse me, 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor in it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And there shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church is eternal. This world is not. This global rock known as Earth is not. The stars, the sun, and the moon that we love to admire and mesmerize are not. The void known as space that we still comprehend so little about is not. But the church is. As long as you and I remain faithful, we are and will continue to be. But this world is not. It would make no sense for God to bring an eternal being like the church from His mind so that He can leave it in a place that was created only to be destroyed. We see then that there is reason, or as I usually like to say, there is a method to the madness I'm more and more being convinced that what we call madness is simply things that we cannot comprehend. But there's a reason for God destroying this world. There is a reason for God removing the heavens and the earth, referring to creation, of course. And the reason is because this place was never meant to be eternal. This was always never meant to be permanent. It was always temporary. It was to prepare us for the eternal reward. It was to prepare us so that we may learn how to fellowship with God in all of eternity. This world cannot remain because God cannot dwell in that which is corrupt. And remember that the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they contaminated this world. They corrupted this world. We always like to say that God punished the serpent because it played a role. But that implies that the serpent had a choice, that it had reason, it could have said yes or no. So we have to be careful. God was not punishing the serpent. God was showing man the consequences of sin, that even creation was affected by it. This world was corrupted by our sinful actions. It's simple. Just think about what war does to a country. But that's why this world cannot inherit eternity, will not be dressed of immortality. Because only we who are faithful until death are going to be dressed of immortality. The promise, this world has to be destroyed. Because the promise is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more memory of it. And this world is filled with all of those things. A fresh coat of paint, as this renovated earth theory tries to pull off, isn't going to change or remove the painful memories that we experience here. But also, because the church is eternal, not creation. The church was created in the eternal mind of God before the foundation of the world. It would make no sense for God to create the church first if the earth was also always going to be part of eternity. It dilutes our value. It waters down our identity as the children of God, as the heirs and joint heirs with Christ, doesn't it? It cheapens our reward. Thus, it does serve a purpose. We've been able to see by the language from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and forward, that indeed there is no doubt in our mind that Peter is being very clear when he says, yes, this world, the one we see, will be destroyed. And just because we don't know how to very exactly describe heaven doesn't mean that it is not going to exist, and it does not mean that we're not going to find out if we are faithful. But this world, my friends, this world will be destroyed. Because on that last day, it would have served its last purpose. It will have no more purpose to serve. You read carefully in the judgment described by Revelation. You see that God begins to dispose of all the things that no longer serve a purpose. He gets rid of Hades. He gets rid of death, but he also gets rid of the wicked and the unrighteous. They're all useless. They are all vain. And thus, because they no longer have a purpose to serve, there's no reason why to hoard them. You see, God's not a hoarder, my friends. Those who believe in renovated earth are trying to make God seem to be a hoarder, that he doesn't want to get rid of this world. He can create another one if he wants to. It's far superior. But God doesn't do anything without reason. That's the part they don't understand. There is a reason why this world will be destroyed. And the Bible teaches that God will not give us more of the same. He's going to give us something greater. He's going to give us something that exceeds our imagination. Something where a spiritual being can dwell for all of eternity in eternal bliss and joy. So where do you want to dwell, my friend? Do you want to remain in this world? Is that why you haven't obeyed? Because you think that you still have 1,007 years to be able to make it up? Do you really want to gamble your salvation on that? Or do you want to trust God this morning? And do you want to believe that the hope that He is giving us is far superior, but can only be gained by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism, where you will come into contact with the blood of the Lamb this morning? What about you, brother or sister? Have you fallen prey to considering that perhaps this world is indeed where we're going to spend eternity? Is that why you've loosened yourself as far as your Christian walk? Is that why you've become more sluggish? Because you've become worried down because Jesus has not yet come, and what's taking Him so long? You can repent this morning. Because remember, it's not that He's taking long, it's that He's long-suffering. And that long-suffering applies to me and to you as well. Because the fact that I am here in front of you shows that I still have things to improve before I can claim my eternal upward calling. If there's anyone here this morning subject to this invitation, we strongly encourage you to consider it. And we encourage you to come forward and come forward and accept this invitation as we stand and sing our hymn this morning.